for some of you know, 4 years ago yesterday, kind of scared me. Not kind of, she did. And we had a difficult time there for about, oh my goodness, about 4 years. Anyway, but God's good, and I took my wife to the intensive care yesterday, and there's still folks that worked with her. They got so excited, they just came out of the woodwork, and they were, you know, that's one thing that nurses say that never people never do, is people never come back and say thank you to them for all the work they do. And I learned that a long time ago. And Marcia hugged, and they gave her kisses, and they were so excited to see her. And they said, you know one thing about you, Marcia? You were a fighter. Some of you don't know, my wife had a ventricular cardiac arrest. She was not resuscitated for 14 to 20 minutes, which is unheard of. It just doesn't happen. And our sheriff said she's the miracle of Cascade County. But anyway, emergency room, no brain waves. EKG said nothing, just flatlined. And wasn't breathing, and heart was pumping. We didn't know what a crazy thing. They gave her paddle twice at the site that the police officer, Officer Vamanek, pulled her out. In fact, I saw him the day before that, and he gave me a big old hug, and tears came down his eyes. He said, I'm so glad you still have her. And so anyway, we keep in contact with these people. Anyway, that's what the thing was, and boy, oh boy, it was something else. 2 days later, she started breathing on her own, and before that, I mean, just within a week, I told her, I said, what can we do? She said, well, we could do a trach. I said, get it done. I said, and so anyway, she had a tracheotomy, and we took her to Benefice, to the rest home there, and she couldn't talk, she couldn't eat, couldn't drink, she couldn't walk, but somehow, some way, God just kept working on her. Amen. Thank God for first responders, and thank God for Benefice Health Care. I know that you probably heard some things, but I will tell you something. Don't say it around me. They've been a wonderful people to us. And took her over to the rest home yesterday. And the people that were there helping her were still there. Oh, they had a time with them. Walked around, and we just had a good time. So anyway, I'm here to thank God. I'm just praising God for every moment I have with this dear, dear, precious little lady. And we are blessed. We are so blessed. Well, this morning, I want to speak to you today on the subject of the Lord's Supper. There is so much confusion out there today that I hear of people say, well, we take the Lord's Supper, I don't understand it. And the Bible says the pastor is supposed to, I'm supposed to sharpen your sword. I'm supposed to teach you some things that you know. So I don't want you to miss out on this. And I want to talk to you about the Lord's. Did you want to praise the Lord? Amen. Thank you, honey. Thank you. Can I preach now? Thank you. All right. Thank you. You may be seated. Yes. All right. And don't let those girls pinch you back there. All right, here we go. When you begin with the scripture here in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord. You see that? For I have received the Lord. Paul the apostle was the apostle. The Bible said he was born out of time. In other words, he was not with the original 12 disciples that walked with Jesus Christ. But God called him out of Jewry, out of the Hebrew life. He was a Pharisee of all Pharisees, and God called him. He was saved on the road to Damascus, and God called him, and he became the great preacher to the Gentiles, us people, we who are not Jews. He gave us that. The Bible says, in order most. The Bible talks about the four I have received of the Lord. God gave the Apostle Paul he gave a distinct priorities about the Lord's Supper. How to take the Lord's Supper, why we're taking the Lord's Supper, and what it's for. And of course, we all know it's a great remembrance. It's a remembrance tool. It's a remember, so we would remember the things that God had done on the cross of Calvary. Now, in order most effectively to check the evil that was existing in the church at Corinth, you all know that the church at Corinth was not a good church. It had a lot of problems in that church. There was even at the Lord's Supper, they were being drunk. I mean, inebriated at the Lord's Supper. He said that there's some of you that come with great amount of food. It was your festivity. It was your party. And then there's some that had nothing to eat, and they sat in one place, and the people that had lots of food and everything sat in another. How many have ever been to something like that? They're very uncomfortable around that. Yeah, and that's what happened in the local church. They had women preachers in this local church, and this is where Paul the Apostle says, not good for a woman to speak in the church. And he explains it because of what happened to Eve, and he explains that. It's not that women are bad. It's just God said this is the way it is. And you know what? I found out that God really knows what he's doing. God really knows what he's doing. If you come to this church, you find out a lot of our ladies in our church do a lot of work. There's a lot of Sunday school teaching, do a lot of things. The one thing they're not going to do, they're not going to preach from this pulpit. Now, you can speak from this pulpit, and you have a ladies' meeting, we'll let you preach all you want, but you ain't going to preach for the men, amen. And that's just the way it is. We love our ladies, doctor. We cherish them. We try very careful to make sure that we bless them and watch over and care for them. But Paul the Apostle was setting some things that need to be done in the church. I had a family friend of mine out the other day. He said, the pastor got sick, and so he sent his wife to preach. And he said, I stopped going to church. I said, you're a smart man. The Bible says that you must be a male to preach in the church. Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy, and he said he had to be a husband of one wife. Well, I've never met a woman that could be a husband. Well, I know today there's some crazy stuff going on out there, but the Bible says you're a husband of one wife. You can't do that. And so there's many particular things about this. So I want to go over the Lord's Supper today with you. Paul the Apostle wrote this to bring back order in the church. And boy, churches need order. Churches really need order. There's churches today that are just out of order. There's a lot of crazy things. Man, they're bringing in their dance bands. And man, if you want to go to the dance band, go to the dance on Saturday night, but don't bring it to my church on Sunday morning. And you say, but preacher... Well, here's the deal. Heritage Baptist Church is Heritage Baptist Church. Some of you like Fords. I saw a commercial the other day. It said 75 mile an hour. Or if you're a Ford, do your best. But anyway, some of you like Fords. Great. Buy yourself a Ford. Some of you like Chevys. Buy yourself a Chevy. Some of you like Pontiac. Buy yourself a Pontiac. Some of you like Oldsmobiles. You can't buy them anymore. Some of you like Toyotas. Hey, buy yourself a rice burner. Who cares, you know? That's the way it is. Okay? Some of you like Jeeps, you know? That's fine. But don't take my Chevrolet and try to make a Jeep out of it. So don't come to Heritage Baptist Church and try to make a honky-tonk service out of it. You see where I'm getting at? I like Zero Coke. I like Zero Coke. I like Mountain Dew. I know you're not supposed to, but it's diet, and I like it. I like it, all right? But don't make me drink a cream soda. Don't pour my cream soda into my Werner ginger ale. You know? And that's what churches are trying to do. They're trying to, you know... I'm telling you today, if you don't like this style of old-fashioned, hellfire and damnation loving church that believes in the old book, the old King James authorized Bible, and don't like the old-fashioned music that we have, like what's that song we sang today? That old, really, something about the... Huh? In the Garden? You don't like that stuff? Fine. Go. There's plenty of churches in Great Falls that you can go to. They got disco, and they got honky-tonk, and they got all that. Go! But don't make that out of this church. Hey, man! I've been pastoring this thing almost 33 years. Don't rock the boat. We're not going to have that kind of music here. Unless I die and you get another pastor. He may come in here and change the whole thing. I don't know. If I was you, I'd pitch a fuss about it. I hope you will. But I just believe in the old fundamental Bible-believing churches that believes in soul winning and it believes in taking care of little boys and girls that don't have daddies. The Bible says looking after the fatherless. I believe we ought to have a church that's spotless, lives spotless from the world, and we don't drag the world into the church. We come to church to keep the world out of it, amen. And that, I mean, hey, that's what we are. And so, you know, don't try to make a Ford out of my Chevy. Or don't try to make a Honda out of my Harley. Leave my Harley alone. I don't want Yamaha parts on my Harley. And you don't want Harley parts on your Yamaha because the wheels would bust because it's too much chrome, amen. But anyway, you get what I'm trying to say to you? You know, I like Golden Corral. That's my favorite restaurant. I tell you, I like Golden Corral. In fact, I about quit right now and go home and get some Golden Corral. But anyway, I like Golden Corral because it has so many different things. There are certain things I ain't going to eat. Them little cabbage, those little, they look like cannonballs. Yeah. Brussels, yucks. But there are people that actually eat those things. And you know what? I don't go over and say, I don't like that. I don't do that. I say, God bless you, brother. Oh, I don't know how you eat them things, but good for you. Same with our church. Hey, you know what? Leave it alone. There are some really good churches in town. There really are. But right now, we're at Harry's Baptist Church, so let us do our job here. Amen. And let's get busy, and let's serve the Lord. Let's be happy. Don't be church hopping all over the place. Just stay with it, amen, and get grounded in the Word of God and serve God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Well, anyway, the apostle proceeds to state distinctly a particular design to the local church how to have the Lord's Supper. They had mistaken its nature, the Lord's Supper. They supposed it might be a common festival. They had made it an occasion of great disorder. Paul, therefore, adverts to a solemn circumstance in which it was instituted, a particular object in which he viewed the commemoration of the death of the Redeemer, and the purpose of the design that it was supposed to be, which it says, which was not that a festival, but to keep before the church, the world, a constant remembrance that Jesus Christ is going to return. That was the idea of the Lord's Supper. For as often you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. What was the reason for it? To remember that he died on the cross and to remember he's coming again. By this means, the apostle evidently hoped to recall them from their irregularities to bring them back to a just mode of celebrating the holy ordinance of the Lord's Supper. He did not, therefore, denounce them for their irregularities and for their gross disorder. And he was not harsh and he was not violent with a burst out of language at them, but he expected to reform the evil in their mind by tender statement of truth and by the appeal of their conscience to follow their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's good. That's good. You know, sometimes we have to make a statement and scare the bejeebers out of everybody. To they, you know, shake, you know, like your child, you tell them something, said, hey! And, they, you know, they pop to attention, you know. Sorry, I didn't mean to wake Jace there. But all of a sudden we, you know, got to get attention. But Paul the Apostle said, now listen, this is the way it should work. This is what God said. He said, see that verse 23? I have received of the Lord. This cannot refer to transition. It cannot refer to tradition or means that had been communicated to him through some medium of the other apostles. He said, this is from the Lord. How many of you ever done this? When you're a little boy, a little girl, and your dad says, hey, go out and get the kids, tell them dinner's ready. You went out there and say, dinner's ready. And they keep playing. And they keep playing. And you go back to the house, dad says, you tell them, dad said dinner is ready. And he runs out and says, dad said dinner's ready. And everybody's boogity boogity boo, pell mell all the way into the house. Amen. Why? Because dad said. That's exactly what he is giving us here. I have received of the Lord. That really puts a stamp of approval on it, buddy. That says something when you say, hey, dad said. The whole spirit and the scope of this passage means that he had derived the knowledge for the institution of the Lord's Supper directly from the Lord himself. Who would know how to have the Lord's Supper better than the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the one that installed it, right? It was his idea. Guy was driving down the road one day and his brand new car stopped on him. And he's under the hood. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to pop the hood and look under it. And he's looking on it. And a guy drove up, really spiffy dressed, nice hat on. And he says, sir, can I help you? He said, well, I just bought this car and it died on me. I don't know what in the world's going on with it. He said, do you mind if I take a look? He said, no. He went in there. And this old gentleman did a couple things. And he said, now try it. Boom! Started out. He said, thank you. He said, by the way, sir, who are you? He said, my name is Henry Ford. I suspect the man who made it could understand it. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, hey, Paul, you write this in 1 Corinthians to that letter to that church that we're having some difficulty, and this is how we have the Lord's Supper. The reason why he here says that he had received it directly from the Lord was, he said, literally, this is divine authority. I'm giving you divine authority. I'm giving you the authority to write it down. This is the way it's supposed to be. It is not, therefore, human authority that we have the local church, Lord's Supper. But Paul says, this is from divine warrant. It is holy in its nature. It's to be observed in the exact manners prescribed by the Lord himself. I don't think we better deviate from it, amen? Do you think we ought to deviate from the Lord's Supper? Absolutely not. Number three, that which I also I delivered, verse 23. Paul founded the church at Corinth, and of course his first institute and the observance of the Lord's Supper was there. And he said, hey, this is what I delivered unto you. Then four, the same night in which he was betrayed, verse 23. Paul seems to have mentioned the fact that it was the very night in which he was betrayed in order that he realized this great solemnity. He wishes evidently to bring before their minds a deep affection circumstances of his death and thus to show them the utter impropriety of the celebrating of the ordinance with riot and disorder that the Corinthians did. He said, I just want you to know, hey, I want you to think, hey, this was the night that Jesus died. What an awesome night that must have been. Here these 12 disciples, and one leaves, and Judas going to sell the Lord Jesus Christ. And there they are, and he breaks the bread, and he raises the cup. That brings great gratitude to people. The idea is that in order to celebrate it in the proper manner, it is needful to throw themselves as much as possible into the very circumstances that it's instituted for. And one of these circumstances most suited, most mined deeply, is that they followed that he was betrayed by a professed friend and a follower. And Paul's writing this, and, hey, you don't want to be like Judas. Hey, get back in line, amen. It's also a circumstance of memory that it suited the mind well to proper celebration of the order now. He said he took bread, verse 23, number 5. Eventually the bread which was used was the paschal bread. He used that same bread, the bread that happened to be before him, the common used bread. Not the wafer that some people say you got to take. It was bread. It was non-leavened bread. We at our church, we use crackers. It's unleavened bread. That's what we do that for. It's just a common bread. And when he had given thanks, verse 24, Matthew reads it and blessed it. The word used here, however, substitutionary, the same as there in the fact that it was communicated to Paul directly by the Savior and in a manner distinct that Matthew learns the mode of institution. Savior designed that exact form the word should be observed and should thus be constantly born in our minds. This is what he says, take, eat. And then he said, after the same manner, in like manner, same circumstances, same ceremony, same design, same purpose in mind, the same manner. And then he says, when he had supped, verse 25, that is, all this occurred after the observance of the usual Passover supper, the Passover supper. It could not therefore be a part of it, nor could it be designed the festive of feast merely. It was something special after they had had supper, then they had the Lord's Supper. The apostles introduced this evidently in order to show them that he could not, as they seem to have supposed to be an occasion of feasting. The Passover was a feasting time. This was not a feast. This is time to remember. Then he said, this cup, and here's something very interesting, is the New Testament. Have you ever read that? You kind of wonder, what in the world, the New Testament? What is it? Well, it's a new covenant which God had established with people. The word testament devotes a will, an instrument by which a man disposes his property after he is dead. I hope you all have a will. Hope you have some way that your property and the things that you own are divided once you die, because if you're not, the government gets 3/4 of it before you can even go to your family. You say, good night, there I got all of it for free. Yeah, well, they're going to get some more of it, amen. This is a new dispensation, a new time, and a new testament which God made with men. A meaning is that this was a new compact or a covenant which God was to make with men, in contradiction from the one he had made with Moses. So the New Testament was, okay, this is something new on the horizon. It's a New Testament. It's a new will. Why? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for all of our sins by his blood. Therefore, it is a blood covenant. The New Testament, the cup, his blood, the parchment deed, as it were, to which the new covenant or the last will is written and sealed, making it over to you, all blessings here and hereby. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he made and rose from the grave, he made a covenant between you and him and Almighty God, that we were his. And we're joint heirs. We're literally sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. And it's in a covenant. Hey, listen. When a man gets married, he makes a covenant to that precious, beautiful young lady standing next to him. He makes a covenant to God. He makes a covenant to all those that are there. He makes a covenant to his best man or the matron of honor or the maid of honor. And they literally signed that. Years ago, the covenant was made when a man would make a covenant. Like if you and I made a covenant, it was for life. And not only that, we would seal it by having a sacrifice, and blood would be let from the pigeon or from the dove or from a lamb or from an oxen. That covenant was made. It was called a blood covenant. You couldn't get out of it until the person died. By the way, that's the same covenant you made to that wife of yours. and Jesus Christ, the New Testament or the New Covenant that was made for you and me, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, it's there. It's then. It's forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. Somebody say something. Amen. We get saved. God saves us and we're for free. Because all the way back, 2,000 years ago, He made a covenant between God the Father and the human race. Now, here's the choice. You can take the covenant. You can accept the covenant, the New Testament. You can accept that through Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can say, Lord, I believe that You died on the cross. I ask You to forgive me all my sin, to come into my heart and save me right here, right now. God says, You just son. And what does the Bible say? In heaven He writes in the book of life our name in indelible ink. Once you get saved, you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, your Savior. There's a lot of people running around today that say, well, you know, if you don't make it, if you don't live up, let me tell you something. You're saved. And God will kill you. God will take you out of here if you don't serve Him the way you're supposed to be serving. You know that? That's why He said some of you are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep. He said many sleep. Why? Well, they weren't keeping up with the covenant that God gave them. Amen. God said, fine, if you don't want to keep the covenant, I'll take you home. People said, oh, Pastor, that's old stuff. You can do what you want. Okay? But I'm really going to try to live for God. Amen. I fear God. Every step I take, I fear God. You said, you fear God? He's so mean. Yeah, He's that great big old man up in heaven with a big old golden bat, and He whacks you over there. Are you kidding me? I fear Him like my father. My father told me to do something, and if I didn't do it, I fear that my daddy's going to catch up with me. I had a stupid friend of mine one time. He said, why don't you just cuss your old man out? I can just see you saying that to your dad. That's about as dumb as it gets. And I said, what? He said, yeah, cuss your old man. Just climb up in that windmill there. We had a great big huge windmill on our farm. You know. And I looked down and I said, you are really stupid. Because I said, I'm going to come down. And my dad's going to wait for me. Either I'd come down or he's going to shoot me out of there. Amen. One or the other. And he won't come down. And I'm going to stand before my executioner and judge. And my dad's not afraid to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. So in all this, when we take the Lord's Supper, we're taking it and we're thankful for this new covenant that He's made between mankind. It wasn't the old covenant of Moses. Moses' covenant was just to the Jewish people. The new covenant, the New Testament for you and me who are Gentiles. Us, we barbarians. We who are not of the stock of Israel. I was reading this, studying this. I got so tickled, I about had me a fit, spit right there. Yeah, I spit too, amen. As Moses took the blood and sprinkled all on all the people, said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you. It's an illusion when Jesus Christ says, this cup is a new testament or a new covenant in my blood. That's it. Now get this now. That which is ratified, that which is sealed, that which is sanctioned by His blood. This is the appointed way by which God will pardon all of our transgression. That blood is the remedy. They call it efficacious. It means to be capable of, to effect. The effectness as means to pardon our sins. I am a great sinner. And I need a great Savior. And He did all this for us, because it is the life of Jesus Christ, the blood being used by the sacred writer representing life itself or as containing element of life. Note, if the covenant was made, it was forbidden, therefore, to eat blood because it contained the life or was the life of the animal. When, therefore, Jesus Christ says that this blood was shared for many, it was saying that his life was given for many, whom God has set forth to be, here's another big old word, a propitiation. That idea carries this idea of the mercy seat. Remember the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies? There was two cherubims that are over it in the mercy seat. And when the high priest at the Passover would come in and he would take that lamb and he would cut its throat and pour out the blood, one time a year he would go into the Holy of Holies and pour the blood on the mercy seat. What was under the mercy seat? The Ark of the Covenant contained what? It contained the law. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt, on and on. Have no other God before me. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false. Honor thy father and my honor. That was it. And what the idea was, that law condemned all of us. Because if you break one of those laws, God's word said you break them all. One man explained this when I was in college. He says it's like having a disc that has 10 different lines on it and a Roman numeral, 1, 2, 3, 4, and all these represents the ten commandments. And if you break one law, you break the whole plate. And he said, that's exactly what God said. Now, remember now, the mercy seat, blood was poured on it. What is God? They say he's blood blind. And the once the blood is shed, he doesn't remember it. And so when they came in, Jesus said that he was a propitiation. He was the blood that was literally on that mercy seat that you and I can go free. Hallelujah. And we get to go free and our lives are changed and God lives within us and our sins can be forgiven and cast as far as the east is from the west and from and into the deepest sea. He said, he don't remember them anymore because of the propitiation. High priest would pour that blood out that covered that law. Therefore, God is blood blind and could not see their sins, for they were covered. Therefore, the propitiation was rendered, purged, to cleanse, to reconcile, to make atonement with God through faith in his blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of our sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Aren't you happy? Aren't you happy that Jesus Christ forgave your sins? You said, but preacher, I'm not perfect. Hey, hello, welcome to the crowd. Of course we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. That's why he writes in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgives our sins and cleanses from all unrighteousness. Then he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar because we do not believe the word of his truth. His life was given for sinners. Or he died in place of sinners. He's the substitute. By his death on the cross, the death, the punishment due to us sinners to languish in hell may be removed and our souls to be saved. Glory, hallelujah. He endured such suffering, bore so much agony that God was pleased to accept it in the place of eternal torment for all that are going to be redeemed. The interest of justice, the honor, the stability of his government would be secured in saving them in this manner as if suffering were afflicted and all them go personally to hell. God, by giving his son to die for sinners, has shown his infinite abhorrence of sin. Since according to this view, therefore according to the truth, nothing else would show its evil nature but the awful suffering of his own son, that he had died in the stead or the place of the sinner, abundantly cleared for the following passage of scriptures. This is what the scripture says. Here he comes. Oh, John the Baptizer, he's preaching, he's baptized. All of a sudden, here he comes. Here he's coming. Here he's coming this way, he says. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Yeah, there it is. We walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. I love the last scriptures. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 27. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests offered up sacrifice first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he was offered up for himself. I hope today that you'll, if you're not saved, that today you will ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, come in your heart, and realize what a wonderful thing it is to be one of his. For all he did for you, won't you come to Christ? Father, I pray today that you would help us. Lord, forgive us so many times that we have not done what you've told us to do. Lord, I pray there be anyone out there today not sure they're saved today, that they would accept you as their personal Savior. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being our propitiation for our sins. Help us, Lord, today that we'd be a blessing and help. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask everyone to stand to your feet. Everyone standing, you're here tonight, today, and you say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure if I'm dying today, I'd go to heaven, but I'd sure like to know that. Why don't you, dear sir, there where you're sitting, or excuse me, standing, why don't you ask Jesus Christ, say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm a great sinner. And you're a great Savior, and I need you right here, right now, at this point, right in my life. Father, forgive me of my sins. And be my Savior today. If you did that, or you're going to do that, you want to do that, why don't you step out of that seat? Pianist is going to play. Why don't you come right now and say, Preacher, today, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Boy, I'd sure like to know that. Why don't you come right now? Today, I want Jesus to be my Savior. Today, I want Him to be the propitiation for my sin. One who has paid for it all. I want my name written down in the book of life. So that when I die, I'll meet the Savior. I will not meet a hideous, burning hell. I'll meet the Savior at the gate of heaven. You hear today and say, Preacher, I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior, but I have not followed Lord Jesus Christ and believers' baptism down in the water and up out of the water. Why don't you come at this time? You hear today and say, Preacher, we want to become members of this church. This is where we believe God wants us to be. Father, I pray that you'd be with us today. Thank you for this magnificent Bible, truths of the Word of God. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can trust in you and we can stay, Lord God, in the Scriptures and say, that's it. That's what the Bible says. That's what I want to do. Bless us now, Lord God. Help us as we ready ourselves for Vacation Bible School next week. Oh, God, bring the little boys and little girls to Christ. Lord, help us to be faithful to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I make one announcement? If some of you would like to help tomorrow around the church, there's some mowing that needs to finish up. There's some things I just couldn't do with that great big mower. If you could help on that, that would be great. There's a really good steel weed whacker in building number 2. Use that, or you can bring your own, whatever. But we'd sure like to get everything all cleaned up. Amen. We want it to look like a country club next week. Amen. So that's nice. Amen. We always want our church to look nice. Amen. And so if you could help on that, that'd be great. Thank you.